First Peter chapter 1. I know it's a smaller writing. When you go through your New Testament, you get to Hebrews. It's a little bigger book. Just keep going. Come to James and Peter. Don't ever be embarrassed if you find it difficult to find a passage. It's good to search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of Him, Jesus. And I'm glad that we still carry Bibles to church. I'm not against the others. I know a lot of people, they put the Scripture up for everyone to see, and I'm not bashing that. I'm just saying it's good for your neighbors to see you go out of your house with a Bible in your hand. And there's something about it, too, in this book. As you read it, you'll find out that there's precious passages that come to life to you, and you'll know exactly where it's at in your Bible and how we appreciate the fact that God has given us this wonderful word. I've been preaching and teaching some on the Word of God. On Wednesday night, I dealt a little bit with it, and Lord willing, on this coming Wednesday night, I'll deal with some more on that. But I just felt so impressed to go in the direction that I'm going this morning. I don't have any plans to keep you long, but what I say, I think you'll understand, because it is really just a back to basics that we need to get back to every now and then and reflect on how good that God has been to us, not only because He provides for us and gives us our food, gives us our shelter, gives us our needs supplied, gives us our family, gives us a church, a place of worship. All of that is wonderful, but there's nothing that can compare to the fact that you are saved today. To say that you are saved today is the greatest statement that you'll ever be able to make in all of your life. I may not ever be able to say that I'm a millionaire, and I may not be able to say that I've impressed a lot of people, and I may not be able to say that I'll leave this world doing everything that I wanted to do, but I can say this morning: I am saved, and I know that I'm saved. Peter seems to emphasize that so much. He said in verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Why do you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets. Let me pause right there. If you take notes or underline words, underline the prophets. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, and here's the second phrase, the angels. Which things the angels desire to look into. He emphasizes our salvation. I suppose that one of the greatest things that we have to watch and be careful of with the passing of time, especially when you're blessed to be in a place where that we regularly see people saved, and we are blessed, and we thank God for that. But if you're not careful, you can get to the place where salvation just becomes commonplace. I mean, you're glad you're saved, you say you're saved, you thank God you're saved, but you'll forget how wonderful it is to be saved. You'll forget what you were before you were saved and what you are now that you have been saved. Because that we have great services and we rejoice that people are saved regularly, I think that if you put yourself in the position of some individuals today, they love the Lord with all of their heart, but they're sitting in a church that nobody has been saved for years. It happens. And again, I'm not trying to beat on those individuals. It's just they're at the place that God has placed them, and they're doing their best. But they appreciate the fact when someone gets saved, they appreciate that. And we never want to get beyond that, because to say that we're saved is the greatest thing of all. I saw Josh go back to Russ today, and Russ and Josh making a march around the sanctuary. It's because Russ and Katie's son was saved on Wednesday night. And they're thrilled that their son was saved on Wednesday night. And for the life of me, I can't understand how anyone could see somebody changed right before their eyes and know that they're saved and it not do something to us. John, this is carrying on. Let's go to this. It's not going to stop me this morning. Amen. Thank you. Go right on. And I don't think we can ever get over the fact that God has saved us and what it means to be saved. I think sometimes we're a lot like the fellow that in 1988, he bought a farm up in Michigan. And when he bought this farm, the previous owners walked him over the property before he bought the farm. And there was something that was drawing him to that farm. And he was impressed, finally decided, I'm going to buy it. But when they were making the tour through the farm, showing him the property and a lot of things, out of every question that he could ask about the farm, he was intrigued with one thing. There was a doorstop on the barn door holding the barn door open. And it was just a big rock, 22-pound rock, 22 and a half pounds to be exact. And this big rock was holding the barn door open. And he said, that's the most unusual rock I've ever seen. They said, yes, it is unusual. Said, of course, it was a family farm. Said, that rock came about in the 30s. Said the owner of this farm saw that rock coming blazing down through the skies as though it was on fire. The next morning he went out. He and his son tracked it down, found out where it was at. It left a large hole in the ground. They dug it up. They brought it in. It was so unusual. Said when they dug it up, it was still warm. Said they brought it to the barn, thought, what am I going to do? They set it here as a doorstop for this barn. He had that farm bought since 88. But in 2018, one day while he was passing by and he looked at that doorstop and he said, you know, from what it sounds like, that was probably a meteorite. So he took the rock and he took it over to Central Michigan University and he asked them to analyze the rock. And they analyzed the rock and at the first analysis they came back and said, this rock is 88% iron and 12% nickel. And said, whether you realize it or not, at minimum this rock is worth over $100,000. But what we'll do, we'll send a sample out to the university in L.A., and said, there's a professional there that deals with iron meteorites. And he can decide, said, more than likely, it's worth a whole lot more than that. Here he was using it as a doorstop. Everybody before him had used it as a doorstop because it had nickel, and nickel is scarce to find here on this earth. But God had rained it down out of heaven, and something valuable was there used as a doorstop, and they just passed by it every day and gave it no thought. Oh, I never want to get over the fact that God saved my soul and just passed through services and take for granted that God didn't have to save us. We were lost without Christ, but in his mercy and his grace, God sent his son who gave his life, died on a cross, rose from the grave, sits at the right hand of the Father, makes intercession for us that we can be saved. How many of you are saved today? If you're saved, let me tell you what you have. You have what the prophets never got to see. They looked. This is amazing to me. I've been dealing about the Word of God and how the Word of God came about. Holy men of God spake as God moved on them. How did God breathe into them? Well, one way that God breathed into them and spoke unto them was through the Holy Spirit. It mentions this in the passage that I read, the Spirit of Christ. And what would happen? They weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit as you and I, but the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals in the Old Testament for particular reasons. Sometimes they were anointed during a time that they were anointed as a king or as a prophet. But here, these prophets are writing, and when God would move on them by the Spirit, breathe on them, he gave them words. And here's the amazing things. It was words that they could not understand. They were writing about something they would never see. He said in this passage, they were writing about something that they didn't get to know, but they were ministering unto us. They were looking through the ages of time, looking for the Messiah. So everything that they read, they tried to understand. They tried to search diligently into it. But everything that they looked for and they couldn't understand, you and I today can say, we're on the other side of the Messiah coming. And what they looked for, we have now seen. What they yearned for, we have now experienced. What they hoped for, it has now come to pass in our life. How many of you are saved? If you are saved, you have the Creator that Moses could only prophesy about. If you are saved, you have that promise inside of you that Abraham left his home and searched for, looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's the prophets I'm talking about. You have what David could only sing about, but he never could experience. He could sing and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But today we can stand up and say, "Hallelujah, I know that he's my shepherd, and I have not wanted for one thing." We could say Asaph could only sing about it, but we can sing and shout and dance about what God has done for us, because he has saved us. Jeremiah could only weep over it because he saw it and could do nothing about it, but you and I can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because we get to see what Jeremiah never got to see. Isaiah could only prophesy about his coming and portray his death, but you and I can say, "Thank God we have experienced the power of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us of all of our sins." We get to experience what the prophet searched for. There's a little boy, 3 years old or so. He was staying with his grandparents down in North Carolina 2 or 3 years ago. Many of you saw it made national news. Of the night, the temperatures were going below freezing. The little fella just wandered out. They weren't being bad grandparents or bad family. Kids are kids. And the little fellow wandered out and he got lost. They first started trying to search and they couldn't find him. Pretty soon they contacted the law. They sent in rescue workers. They searched all day. They searched all night. And they were concerned because the temperature is going down below freezing. They searched through the night. They searched through the next day. No one could find him. They searched through the night. After about 48 hours going into the third day of the search, somebody heard a little voice crying out for help. They found him. He was cold. He was shivering. He was hungry, but he was alive. Can you imagine the rejoicing in that family when somebody found what they had searched for and could not find? Can I tell you that in God's presence, there is rejoicing today over every one of these that gets saved, because we have found what they searched for. They didn't get to know grace on the other side of Calvary like you and I know grace today. But when we find it, I think we can agree there ought to be some rejoicing in our heart to know the fact that we have found something that is real and something that has changed our life. We experience what the prophets did not get to experience. And we have what the angels longed to look into. What they longed to see. What they longed to look for. We have it. Well, that's a strange statement. Not really. See, I think sometimes we talk about angels, we get the wrong image. We get little carvings with wings. People say to their wife, "You're an angel." Well, do you know what that means? Really, we don't. Angels in the Bible, they were fierce. They were mighty. They were powerful. I mean, one angel slew 185,000 in one night. Stay with me now. See, we know so little about angels that what it is people want you to worship angels more than they want you to worship the one who made the angels. So angels have all this power, but we forget, angels do not have a sinful nature. All angels know about God is his holiness and his perfection and his wrath. Boy, it's quiet now. And everybody says, "Well, when I die, I want to be an angel." I don't. I know they have all this power. We're created lower than the angels. Why are we created lower than it? We have a sinful nature. They don't have a sinful nature. It's not that they cannot sin, but the propensity, the nature of them to sin is not there. Every child that is born, you don't have to teach a child to sin. They'll do that automatically. That nature's in them, but that nature's not in angels. They can, but the nature's not in them to lean toward that. It's automatic with us. Natures are created in the beauty of holiness, like the Lord himself, full of power. And all they know about God is his power and might and wrath and holiness. And then all of a sudden, he talks about coming to earth and dying for people that reject him and people that have sinned against him. They could wonder, God, why haven't you destroyed them? When angels had sinned, they were bound with chains unto judgment, according to the word of God. Why haven't you done the same for them? Thank God he didn't. But instead of binding us without hope and facing eternal damnation without the Lord, instead he said, I'm going to give you mercy and I'm going to give you grace. And it's beyond the understanding of angels. And the truth of the matter is, angels may have all this power, but we have something that angels will never know about. And that is the joy of knowing that our names have been written down in the Lamb's book of life. And even though that we were astray and wayward from God and lost without Christ, Jesus sent his son to die for us. We are able to experience what angels cannot experience. And it's all in one word. Salvation. 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 See what I mean? We get used to it. Oh yeah. How many are saved? That's about as far as it goes right there. Some of you, I couldn't get you to grunt. You're welcome. I mean, if any church should be thrilled, I don't know what, 13 saved in Bible school, another one saved on Wednesday night, 14 people saved this week. 14 people saved this week. Got to look into something that angels don't get to look into. 14 had their name written down in the Lamb's book of life. Do you know what heaven was doing? The angels don't understand it, but in the presence of God, they're rejoicing. And here we are this morning saying, Lord, it's not only enough that you saved us. You're saving our children. You're saving our families. You're saving the lost. Lord, there is nothing greater than to be able to say that I'm saved. Saved. The question is, if you have it all and you don't have salvation, you don't have anything. I don't get used to it. I've seen it happen thousands and thousands and thousands of times, but I still don't get over it. Every time I see one of you walk down one of these aisles and bow on your knees with a broken heart and repent to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that I see you stand and the burden of sin has been lifted by the power of God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, stand and see your sorrow come forth and break forth into joy. I go back to the day that he saved me. We're not making it because we're inside of a church. We're making it because we're saved. The end of our faith is salvation. That's what he's saying. That's why we have faith in Christ, because we want to be saved. We want to know that we're saved. That's the question today. Do you know that you're saved? And then if you know that you're saved, do you still appreciate the fact that you're saved? It doesn't say that we won't have suffering and troubles and trials. There'll be good days, there'll be bad days, there'll be hard times, there'll be good times. But the important thing is, good or bad, if it's hard or easy, I'm still saved. That's what matters. Do you know that you're saved? Nothing else matters in all this world except the fact that our souls have been saved. For what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and lose his soul, you've lost everything. But to say that I'm saved, it's more than a 22 and a half pound rock. It's more valuable than anything in the world. My salvation is not a doorstop. It is the centerpiece of my heart, because he did not have to save me or you or anybody else. But thank God he saved us.